I'd like to welcome you to the service this evening, and I want to begin by informing you about an article that the National Geographic magazine published in 2015. It published an article on a study that had recently been declared regarding the short-term memories of animals. Over 25 species of animals had been tested, ranging from bees to dolphins. And the results were very interesting. For example, if I was to ask you, between a cat and a dog, which do you think had the greatest short-term memory? I wonder which you would choose. Well, let me tell you that one of those animals had a far greater memory. In fact, over 300 times better than the other. I wonder which you would think it is. Well, let me tell you, a dog has a short-term memory of only about 2 minutes, whereas a cat has a short-term memory of 16 hours. Now, I was to ask you, which do you think would have a greater short-term memory, between a chimpanzee or indeed a goldfish? I wonder which you would choose. Quite often there is a saying that goes around saying that goldfish only have short-term memories of about 3 seconds. But the reality is that they actually, out of other animals, have one of the greatest short-term memories, because they will have short-term memories of about 12 days. Whereas chimpanzees, on the other hand, they will only have a short-term memory of about 20 seconds. Many other animals could be mentioned this evening. For example, bees have extremely short memories, even shorter than a chimpanzee, and dolphins have one of the greatest short-term and long-term memories. But I want to ask you this evening, how good is your short-term memory? I'm not asking you how good you are at remembering what you ate for breakfast this morning, or indeed what colour of socks you put on this morning. What I am asking you is how good you are at remembering the lesson that the Lord teaches you and me every single week, every single Lord's Day. After all, why is it that you and I meet on the first day of the week? Why not the fifth day? Why not the sixth day? Why not the fourth day? Why the first day of the week? Also, why is it that the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation and the chapter 1? Is it not because the Lord is teaching you and me every single week that this is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And yet, how good are you and I at remembering the life-altering consequences of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead? How good are you and I at remembering that whenever you and I proclaim Christ, whenever you and I preach Christ to family, to friends, whenever you and I support the preaching of Christ, that the work that we do, that the time that we spend, the energy that we put into it, and indeed the sacrifices that we make, that it is never in vain. As God's word comes forth out of his mouth, it will accomplish the purpose to which he has sent it. And yet, how often can you and I often be discouraged? How often can you and I get down? We forget so quickly the lesson the Lord has taught us only a short time ago. How good are you and I at remembering this lesson that God teaches you and I every single week? That the Lord rose from the dead, and that the preaching of Christ is never in vain. How good are you and I remembering that faith in Christ is never in vain? This life-altering consequence of Christ rising from the dead is that he lives today. He's able to hear us today whenever we call upon him, and he's able to help us today as a living Saviour. And yet how often you and I, we forget this. You and I do not cry to the Lord for help. You and I do not cry to the Lord for wisdom. You and I do not cry to the Lord for strength, for him to open up our eyes and to show us his beauty, for him to give us more and more life to live for him. Oh, how good are our short-term memories. How good are you and I at remembering also that you and I, because Christ is raised from the dead, that as we proclaim him as the living Son of God, that we are true witnesses of him. That you and I are not false witnesses. You and I are not telling lies. But you and I are being of benefit to people. You and I are doing that which is profitable and will truly last, not merely for time, but for eternity. You and I can put an investment into the bank, as we saw this morning. We'll only receive a very short-term gain from that. But you and I, in serving Christ, we can do a work that will last for eternity. And yet how often you and I can be distracted into living for time and not for eternity. How often you and I can forget the lesson that God teaches us, even on the first day of the week, these life-altering consequences that Christ is raised from the dead. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to bless you and I with a memory like a goldfish and not like a chimpanzee, that you and I will be able to remember from week to week these wonderful lessons, these wonderful encouragements of Christ, who is raised from the dead and lives today in the power of an endless life. Now, this morning, you and I, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we began to look at these life-altering consequences of Christ's resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, having been asked by the believers in Corinth whether Christ did rise from the dead or not, and he beginning to answer them, he used a logical argument and he went through six consequences that if Christ be not raised from the dead, well then this will happen. If Christ be not raised from the dead, well then this is the truth. You and I saw this morning that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and our witness for God and our service for God is vain. But now I want this evening to look at the remaining three. And if you look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 17, you and I will read the fourth consequence. That if Christ be not raised, oh yes, your faith is vain, but more than that, ye are yet in your sins. Child of God this evening, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. You and I may have called upon the Lord to forgive us a short time ago, a long time ago, but you and I are still in our sins. Perhaps you will object and say, well, hold on a minute. Did Jesus Christ not pay for our sins on the cross? Did Christ not cry out in John 19 verse 30, it is finished, that the work was accomplished? So what if Christ didn't rise from the dead? At least he still paid the debt on the cross. You and I cannot still be in our sins. Perhaps that's what you say. But yet, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us emphatically that if Christ be not raised, then you and I are still in our sins. Let me give you three reasons why that is the case. First of all, if Christ did not rise from the dead, well then Christ was not able to pay our debt. He was not able to pay our debt. If you turn to me, please, the book of Romans and the chapter 1, and you and I will see how this is the case. The book of Romans and the chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, beginning his letter, writing to believers in Rome, he turned around and said in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God, to be God incarnate, to be the one who is the eternal, true, and living God, by this proof that he rose from the dead. So the logical consequence is, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, well then he is not the Son of God, he is not the eternal God, he is not the infinite God. And therefore that means that you and I are still in our sins. You see, men, women, and young people this evening, whenever someone commits a crime, that crime will continue, and that offense will continue until the crime is taken away. Let me give you an illustration. The government of the United Kingdom has imposed upon Northern Ireland recently that the crime of abortion is no longer a crime. And therefore, those who have committed this crime of abortion will no longer receive prosecution. And the reason is because, according to the government, supposedly no crime now exists. You see, people may have committed a crime, but whenever something is now declared that it's no longer a crime, well then the offence ceases to exist. And the punishment ceases to exist. But yet, you and I have offended a God who will never cease to exist. You and I have offended a God who does not change. He will not change his mind regarding abortion. And he will not change his mind regarding our sin. But the wages of it is death, eternal death in hell. And therefore, if you and I have sinned against God, and surely we have with our lies and our jealousies and our covetousness, you and I deserve God's wrath. And that is a wrath that is eternal. It's an offense that is eternal. It will never cease to be a crime, so therefore it is eternal. And being against an infinite God, the offense is not only eternal, but the offense is infinite. And therefore, if you and I are to have our sins forgiven, you and I must have someone who is not only man, but also God, fully God. Because only God could pay an infinite debt. Only God could pay an eternal debt. And yet, Jesus Christ, if he's not God, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he's not God, then he's not infinite. If he's not God, he's not eternal. And if he's not God, then he didn't pay the debt for our sins, because it's an eternal and infinite debt. Dear friend, if Jesus Christ did not rise, you and I are still in our sins, because Christ did not satisfy them. He may have declared the cross is finished, but he didn't satisfy them, because only God could satisfy them. Notice also a second logical argument. If Christ did not rise from the dead, not only are you and I still in our sins, and because Christ is not God and could not pay it, yet even if the payment was made, it was not accepted. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a man has committed a crime and has been put in prison. And he's been told that in order to get out of prison, he needs to pay £10,000. Now that man, he, in prison, he contacts someone's relatives and he organises £10,000 to be sent to the bank manager. That's the debt that needs to be paid. Now imagine he gets it all organised and the money is sent right to the bank manager's desk. Just because he has got the money and he set it right there before the bank manager, that bank manager could turn around and say, well, I'm not going to accept it. I believe this money could be stolen money. I believe this money could be counterfeit money. I'm not going to accept it. And you see, if the man remained in prison, then it would show that the bank manager never accepted it. And you see, you could argue that if Jesus Christ actually did pay the debt for our sins upon the cross, well, God the Father never accepted it, because he did not rise Christ from the dead. He didn't set the captive free, the one who was under the power of death for a season. There is a third logical argument. If Christ did not rise, you and I are still in our sins, because even if the payment is made, even if God the Father did accept it, there's no one to present it before the Father. Think again of the illustration of the prisoner. There he is in prison. He owes £10,000. Now imagine again, he organises his relatives to get the £10,000 he sets before the bank manager. Now imagine the bank manager actually does accept the money. He doesn't believe it's counterfeit. He doesn't believe it's fraudulent. No, he accepts the money. But unless the defence lawyer of the prisoner will go to the bank manager and get the piece of paper to say that the money had been accepted, and take that receipt, as it were, and take it all the way to the judge who set the original debt. Unless the defence lawyer takes it all the way to the judge and informs the judge that the debt has been paid, but the prisoner will never get free, because it has not been presented before the judge. If anybody was to come to the judge, and if he did have that piece of paper presented by the defence lawyer, well, no matter who objected, the judge would be able to say, the man has paid the debt. You see, you and I need not merely somebody to pay the debt. You and I need not only God the Father to accept the debt, but you and I need Jesus Christ to present the debt. For him to rise from the dead, to ascend back to the Father's right side, to be accepted by him, but to present, to ever live, to make intercession for us, to have his nail-pierced hands ever presented before the Father. Because in 1 John chapter 2 we read that Christ is our defense lawyer, to present the debt that he paid on our behalf so that you and I can be set free. And no matter who comes to object, Christ, if he rose from the dead, is able to present it before the Father for us. And no one can accuse us successfully while Christ is at the Father's right side. But yet if Christ be not raised, then you and I are still in our sins, because even if the debt was paid, even if it was accepted, Christ is not alive to resent it. Well, perhaps this evening you say, well, so what? So what does it really matter if I'm still in my sin? Does it really matter? Well, let me tell you, if you have stolen, then you are a thief. If you have loved yourself more than God, then you are an adulterer. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, that no thief, no idolater will ever inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not. If you have looked with lust at another person that you're not married to, if you have told a lie, or you at any time have refused to accept the gospel, then according to Revelation 21, verse 8, you are an adulterer, you are a liar, and you are an unbeliever. And the result is that adulterers, liars, and unbelievers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Doesn't matter if you're still in your sin this evening. It does matter. Because you're not a child of God. You do not have the favor of God. No, you are an enemy God with the wrath of God hovering over your head. In Psalm 1, a very vivid illustration is given of chaff and wheat. And you see, the illustration is of a farmer, and he will have a big pile of wheat. And what he does, he will take the wheat, he'll take a pitchfork, he'll put it into the wheat, and he'll throw it up in the air whenever it's a windy day. And the chaff, you see, it being separated from the wheat, because it is light and frivolous. The wind as it comes will just blow the chaff away, and it'll be the good wheat that comes down. The good wheat is that which is weight to its substance. It is that which is valuable, beneficial. And you see, if you are still in your sins, you're not the beneficial, the profitable, the desirable, the lovely wheat. No, you are the frivolous chaff, which is sent away to be burned. Oh, it does matter if you're still in your sins. It does matter if Christ has not been raised from the dead. This is a life-altering consequence. Notice with me a second life-altering consequence. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read that if Christ be not raised, then those who have died have perished. Verse 18 says, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who in this lifetime have given their life to Christ and have put their faith in Christ, if Christ be not raised from the dead, will we read that these people, having died, that they have perished? They have not gone to glory. No, they have gone to hell. And you see, if Christ be not raised, and those who have died, those godly people who have died have perished, well, that will bring much sadness. Why? Because the gospel has been the greatest scam in this world. In over 2018, I read that there were over 3.8 million cases of fraud. 3.8 million people had been subject to fraud in 1 year. Billions of pounds were taken. Thousands of pounds on average for every single victim. Sometimes it was a doorstep scam. Sometimes it was an investment scam. Sometimes it was a phone scam. Sometimes it was a pension scam. Sometimes the person was able to get the person that they were scamming to give them their bank details. And other times they just forced and they didn't need the authorization. Loads of different scams. But I want to tell you, while to see an elderly person or someone you love, no matter what age it may be, being scammed will bring sadness. I want to tell you, if Christ be not raised, it is the biggest scam in this world. Because Jesus Christ has promised in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life. Those that come to him, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, Jesus Christ has promised to wash away his people's sins and to make them as white as snow. And in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ has promised those that come unto him and those that believe in him to prepare a place for them in his Father's mansion. he has assured them that he will come again for them. But yet, Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then he's not preparing any mansion. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, then he cannot give anybody eternal life. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, he cannot wash away anybody's sins. And therefore, all those who have put their faith in Christ, all those who have lived godly and repented of their sin and are ever turning to Christ, if they've died, they've gone to hell. What sadness that would bring. But also what sorrow that would bring. I'm sure there are those who are listening this evening and you have loved ones that have died. Maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent, maybe a brother, maybe a sister. And yet, the Apostle Paul is using logical argument here. He says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, well then that will mean that your loved one, even if they've given their life to Christ, that they're not in a place called paradise. They're not seeing the Lord face to face, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, they're not in paradise. They're in a place of pain. They're not in a place where Christ rejoicing over them was singing, but Christ is caring for them as one of his precious jewels which he's gathered unto himself. Though Christ is justly right now pouring out his infinite wrath for their sin upon them. What sorrow that would bring to you and I, thinking that our loved ones, our godly loved ones, are not in heaven but in hell. That our godly loved ones are not in paradise but in pain. That our godly loved ones are not being loved by Christ or being hated by Christ. It is a horrible thing for you and I to see a loved one suffer on this earth, sickness and pain. But how much more horrible would it be, and how much more sorrow would it bring to think that this gospel, which if Christ be not raised, is a scam, that they have died and they're now in hell. Not merely does it bring sadness and sorrow, such a thought, but it also brings separation. Whenever someone you love dies, there's always that hope that if they knew the Lord, and if you know the Lord, that you will see them again. But if Christ be not raised again, and you are still in your sins, and they were still in their sins, and you will not be going to glory, they have not gone to glory, and therefore you will never see them again. You will never see their face again. Why? Because hell is a place of the blackness, of darkness forever. You will never see anything in hell. You will never see your loved one again. More than that, you will never talk with your loved one again. Because Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and chapter 22 tells us, in the verse 13, that hell is a place of weeping and of wailing. It's not a place of talking. More than that, you will never love your loved one again. Because hell is a place not of love, but of hatred, where people will continually gnash their teeth in anger and in bitterness. You can hope you'll see your loved one again. But if Christ, and I do mention it, if Christ be not raised again, then you will never see your loved one again. Never see their face again. You will never hear their voice again. You will never touch their hand again. You will never hold them in your arms again. Death has brought a separation that will never be broken. If Christ be not raised from the dead. Oh, how life-altering this would all be. Christ was not raised from the dead. Our hearts would be filled with sadness at the anger of the scam of the gospel. Our minds would be filled with torment as we sorrow over our loved ones perishing in pain. And our will would be filled with despair as we contemplate being separated forever from those whom we love. But notice with me thirdly and finally, a sixth life-altering consequence of Christ being not raised from the dead, and it is this. Found in the second part of verse 19. If Christ be not raised, then those who are believers today are of all men most miserable. Why is this the case? Well, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ promised his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus Christ promised his disciples regarding the ungodly in this world, that if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And he explains then in verse 19, that because ye who are saved, ye who are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world heareth you. Dear friend, dear child of God this evening, to live a life set apart unto Christ will convict the world of its sinfulness. To show the ungodly up for their sin will remind them of judgment to come. And as a result, them looking upon you, them seeing you, we you read in Scripture and in church history that the ungodly will persecute you. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called of God to preach God's message of judgment and sin. How was Jeremiah treated as he delivered God's message? As he was faithful to God. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 12, we read that his own family hated him. His own family. Those you would expect to love you and to care for you, his own family hated him. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we read that the city that Jeremiah lived and dwelt in, it was against him. It conspired against him, drew up schemes and plans for his detriment. In Jeremiah chapter 20, we read that Jeremiah's colleagues, those whom he was to work with, the priests and the prophets, they would put Jeremiah in the stocks, and then they would release him, and after releasing him, they would assault him so much that he nearly lost his life. In chapter 26. In chapter 37 of Jeremiah, we read that he was imprisoned several times. And then in chapter 26, we read that Jeremiah was hated not merely by his family, not merely by the city, not merely by his colleagues, but he was hated by all people. Many more examples could be given of those who, being not of this world, but living under Christ, they were persecuted. Elisha was mocked because of Christ. Silas was imprisoned because of Christ. Paul was beaten because of Christ. Stephen was stoned because of Christ. James was killed by the sword because of Christ. And John the Baptist was beheaded because of Christ. But you may ask the question, why did they remain faithful then? Why did they remain faithful to Christ in the midst of persecution and hatred? Why did they not give up on the Lord and the preaching his message? Why did they not give up on holiness and convicting the ungodly? Why did they not just choose to live an easy, hassle-free, comfortable life? It is because of this. They believed that there was a reward for their suffering. They believed there was going to be a benefit for their suffering. They believed there was hope in their suffering. That this world was not the end. There was something far greater still to come. Because Jesus Christ himself declared so plainly in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Christ declared to be a reward in heaven for suffering. Not merely was it a great reward, but it was so great that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Christ said that the person who had suffered would receive 100 times more than their suffering as a reward. Christ said, everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that suffering on this earth is so light compared to the eternal weight of glory. And indeed, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said that the suffering now can't even be compared to the greatness of the reward the child of God will receive. Can't even be compared. Dear friend, what motivated Jeremiah? What motivated Elisha and Silas? What motivated Paul and Stephen? What motivated James and John to remain faithful to the Lord? It was the fact that the Lord had promised our reward. But yet the Apostle Paul says here that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we who are believers are of all men most miserable. Why? Because we're hated by this world, and that doesn't change. Because we're not of this world. But in all the suffering, this is the best to come. This is the best. There is no eternal reward. There is no benefit and glory. You see, they would hope, these prophets and these servants of God, they would hope for a reward, but they would never receive it. They would hope for a commendation from God to receive the well done of God, but they would never receive it. They would hope for the crown of righteousness, but they would never receive it. Christ may not raise, and they are also still in their sins, they would never get to glory. And as a result, they would be all of all men most miserable. Hated by God because of their sin, and hated by men because they're not of the world. You see, even if there was to be no reward for their suffering, yet at least surely if they were to be with Christ, what makes heaven? What makes glory, what makes the beauty of it, is the fact that Christ is there, the one who is the Lamb of God, the one whose light and glory and majesty fills glory. That is what makes heaven heaven. Christ reveals the fullness of the Godhead bodily there in glory. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, Christ is not in glory. You cannot see Christ in glory. You cannot enjoy Christ in glory. You cannot love Christ in glory. You cannot be loved by Christ in glory. Why? Because if Christ be not raised, and if Christ still be dead, then there is no heaven. There is no paradise, because there is no Christ. No one to praise, no one to love, no one to rest in, no one to serve. Oh, how life-altering this evening are the consequences of Christ's resurrection. If Christ be not raised, you and I are still in our sins, condemned to eternal hell with no hope. Why would you and I therefore ever repent of our sin? Why would we ever call the name of the Lord? You see how the consequence of Christ's resurrection alters our lives? If Christ be not raised, all who have died before us have perished. You and I would have no peace of their comfort. You and I will have sadness and sorrow. You and I will have no joy in reunion, because there's only separation. And if the gospel is the greatest scam this world has ever known, why would you and I ever tell anybody else of Christ? And also, if you and I are going to be hated in this world for our holiness and our repentance unto God, and yet there's no glory, there's no reward, there's no paradise, why would you and I ever be different from this world? Why would I ever seek to live a life set apart unto Christ? You see, the consequences of whether Christ rose again from the dead or not, it has life-altering ramifications. Now let me just finish this evening, because I want to tell you, as I mentioned this morning, why the Apostle Paul will go through these six logical steps, arguing that if Christ be not raised, then all these things will be the consequence. Yet the Apostle Paul finishes off in verse 20, and he says, But, now is Christ risen from the dead. Oh, be encouraged this evening, because Christ is raised from the dead. And all of these logical arguments, oh, they fall to the ground, and indeed the opposite of them is true. Because Christ is raised from the dead. Oh, you and I can be encouraged this evening, because you and I who have repented of our sin and are repenting of our sin, you and I have believed, are believing and putting our faith in Christ. He loved us and gave himself for us on that cross, and that he paid the debt for our sins. You and I are not in our sins. We are not still in our sins. Why? Because Christ, rising from the dead, he declared himself to be the Son of God with power. He declared himself to be not merely fully man, but fully God, with infinite power, with eternal ability to pay the debt and satisfy our eternal debt. There on that cross in time, oh, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, he was one who paid the debt. He was one who was accepted by the Father, because being raised, this showed the Father's approval of it. Like the bank manager, he accepted the debt. And more than that, Christ now presents that debt as our defense lawyer, as our advocate in John, 1 John chapter 2. He is our advocate, presenting our debt before the Father every moment of every day. There his wounds, they plead for us. You and I are not still in our sins. Oh, the devil can come and accuse us. Oh, our consciences can accuse us of guilt. Other people can accuse us. But Christ is ever resentment, the blood that he shed before the Father. All the work they did before the Father. You and I are not still in our sins, child of God. The hymn writer said, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there. He made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb. My perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the Oh, do not despair this evening if you've put your faith in Christ. You're not still in your sins, because Christ rose from the dead and he presents himself on your behalf before the Father. I wonder this evening, maybe there's someone here who's not converted and you realize that you are a thief who has stolen. You realize that you are an adulterer who has loved yourself more than God. That you are an adulterer who lusts after those whom you're not married to. That you are a murderer who is hated. Well, I want you to be encouraged, because you can have your sins forgiven because Christ has paid the debt. Oh, forgiveness is possible. While you are at the minute an enemy of God, you can't become a child of God. While the minute you have the wrath of God hovering over your head, yet you can have the favor of God hovering over your head in Christ. While the minute you are the chaff, which the wind will blow away, there to everlasting burning, that you can become the precious, valuable, desirable wheat. If you will repent of your sin and believe in Christ, he gave us all for you. Oh, you see, the life-altering consequence that Christ has been raised from is that we're not some of our sins, that we repent and believe the gospel. But a second life-altering consequence is that Christ, because he has been raised from the dead, our godly loved ones who have died, they are saved. They are in glory and paradise today. They're not in pain. They're in paradise. They're not in hell. They are in heaven. They're not in torment. They are in tremendous delight. They're not hated by Christ. They're loved by Christ. The gospel is not a scam. Remember, Jesus Christ promised them, as he promised you and I, that he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is a true promise. Whenever Christ said that they came to him, that he would wash them as white as snow, that is a true promise. Whenever Christ declared in John 14 that he went to glory to prepare a mansion for them and he will come again, that was a true promise. Our loved ones who are godly have died, they are safe in Christ tonight. We don't need to be sad. We don't need to have sorrow. We don't need to worry about separation, because if we too know the Lord, then you and I will see them again one day. You and I will be reunited with them again one day. You and I will see their beautiful face again one day. You and I will see their voice, hear their voice again one day. You and I will touch their hand again one day. You and I will hold them in our arms again one day. We'll be reunited. And if you are unconverted this evening, let that be a plea even to you. Because if you're a godly loved one, your godly parent, your godly spouse, maybe even a godly child has gone before you, you can see them one day if you come to Christ and have your sins forgiven. Charles Spurgeon told a story about a sheep and a lamb. And they had to cross the river. And the shepherd was there, no matter what he did, he could not get the sheep across the river. He tried, and he tried, he tried one thing, he tried another, but he couldn't get the sheep across the river. And then he decided what he would do is he would take the lamb, put the lamb upon his shoulders, and carry the lamb across the river. And whenever the sheep saw that it was currently separated from the lamb which it loved, then the sheep went across the river. Oh, you can come to Christ tonight. You can be saved tonight. You can be reunited one day in glory with your loved ones. Note with me one final life-altering consequence, that because Christ has been raised from the dead, you and I are not of all men most miserable. We are saved, though we are of all men most cheerful. Because, like Jeremiah, if you and I suffer on this earth, if you and I are hated by those in our own family, if people conspire against us, if people will beat us, you and I are like Elisha, people will mock us. Maybe one day, perhaps, we'll be like Silas and imprisoned, like Paul and beaten, like Stephen stoned, like James killed by the sword, or indeed John the Baptist and be beheaded. And you and I can have a cheerfulness. You and I, as Christ commanded you and I in Matthew chapter 5, we can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because great is our reward in heaven. Our reward so great, it's 100 times greater than our suffering now. In fact, as the Apostle Paul said, it's greater than that. It can't even be compared. Is so great. And you and I will see Christ. Oh, you see, there is such a thing as glory today. There is such a thing as paradise today. There is such a thing as heaven today. Because Christ being raised from the dead He now dwells in glory. He now fills glory with his presence. And you and I, whenever we die, we will go to be with him. We will go to see him. We will go to love him. We'll go to rest in him. We'll go to rejoice. We'll go to serve him. We'll go to be with Christ. As I finish, Christ's resurrection has life-altering consequences. If Christ be not raised, then you and I are still in our sins, condemned to hell with no hope. If Christ be not raised, you and I, with all our loved ones who have died already, they have, if they have even been godly, they have perished. You and I can be filled with sadness and sorrow and the thought of separation. If Christ be not raised, and even we who believe in Christ and are suffering in this world, there is no hope for us, no reward for us. But child of God, will you and I have a memory not like a dog? Will you and I have a memory not like a chimpanzee? Will you and I have a memory not even like a cat? Will you and I have a memory like a goldfish? I will remember for at least a week. Remember from Lord's Day to Lord's Day that Christ, he has been raised from the dead. He lives today in the power of an endless life. And as we trust him, we're not in our sins. As you proclaim him, that our preaching and our service to him is not in vain. It's profitable like an investment of a last eternity. That as we can look to Christ for strength and help and guidance and protection in his life, for him to open up our eyes more and more, for us to see his beauty more and more, we can look to him and we can rest in him for these things. We can look to him for power to walk with him day by day. Now you and I can rejoice. And amidst his suffering, there will be reward. But will you and I remember? Will you and I encourage ourselves in Christ and his resurrection? What life-altering consequences there are. What will you do with Christ? Will you remember him? Will you remember his resurrection? And so let him thankfulness. Let's bow and close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray thy wisdom please to take thy word. Write it upon my heart. Write it upon every heart that's listening this evening. And Father, help us to remember, not simply for 2 minutes, not simply for 16 hours. Lord, help us to remember week by week that Christ has been raised from the dead. Lord, the hope, the joy, the love, the gospel, the salvation that there is in Christ. Help us to remember. Help us to rejoice. Help us to live with joy and thankfulness and energy and zeal. Live with all that we have. Knowing that our labor is not in vain, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be unmovably steadfast, be always abounding in thy word. For it's never in vain, Lord. Bless thy word to our hearts. Draw the ungodly. Draw those who at the minute have no hope in Christ. Draw them to Christ, we pray. That they will have these life-altering consequences, knowing that Christ is raised, of their sins forgiven, and of new life, now and for all eternity. Bless thy word, we cry.